Good morning.
Happy New Year.
If you'd open your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 3, we'll find ourselves using that as a base text for the next several weeks. I'm not sure if we're going to get to it today. I think we will. The goal will be to just touch 1 Timothy chapter 3 today as we're finishing our service. And then next week, really hammer out some qualifications of what elders look like in the church as we begin to discuss the leadership of the church. That's what we're doing for the next several weeks, is we're looking at church governance and how the church is supposed to be run and what that is supposed to look like. And for lack of a better way of stating it, this has been a long process. The entirety of last year was spent looking at the bylaws of North Street and looking at God's Word and trying to figure out the right way to lead the church. And so what's going to happen, and I'll just lay it out for you really quickly here right now, at the end of these few sermons, we're going to be changing the bylaws of North Street Christian Church. So you're looking at potentially one of the biggest changes that we've ever seen at this church. And I think that's a good thing. And I'm hoping to demonstrate from God's Word why that is needed over the next several weeks. And so, according to the old bylaws that we're trying to change, which we have to work in accordance with, the new bylaws are being made available to you today. So those are officially on the church's website. You can go to northstreetchristianchurch.org and you begin to scroll down and you'll see a link that says new bylaws. Please go read them. Go study them. Go do your research on them and see what they have to say. I did make a few hard copies that are in the back for those of you that do not have internet access. But make sure you get a copy of those bylaws in your hands. If this goes to plan and we finish this this three-week series on church governance on the 15th, we will be voting on those bylaws, which will be the last ever congregational vote at North Street Christian Church. We'll see. I might need four sermons, so it might get pushed 1 week because I have a lot of content. But that's the plan. So a lot of preparation has gone into this. A lot of time and effort has been spent putting this stuff together. And I hope that you can see the importance of it as we begin to study it and look over it and break some of this stuff down together. But let's pray. Let's go before God in prayer. And then we'll begin to discuss some of this idea of church governance and leadership. Father God, we come before you this morning just grateful and thankful for another year, for another day, Father, another opportunity to bring you praise. God, we lift high the name of Jesus Christ, and while we come into this room today, Father, with lots of different things, there's physical health issues, there's spiritual issues, there's emotional issues, God, I pray that we would see the importance of dealing with everything according to your word. So today, as we focus on our church, I pray that we would be a church that longs to do it your way. Thank you for the clarity of Scripture, the wisdom that is gained by looking at the text. God, just make us a people that are obedient to it. Thank you for this morning and these people. It's in your name that I pray. I got a lot of stuff going on.
most of it has nothing to do with this sermon. But I'm going to gather my thoughts, and we will we'll be able to roll through this. So we are talking for a few weeks on church leadership here. How is the church to be run? What is that supposed to look like? Who makes the decisions? Who is supposed to be leading? Who is supposed to be shepherding? What does the Bible say about church governance? And here's the reality of that, okay? Let's just start here. The church is not a man-made group. This was not a man's idea. This was not people that came up with this thing called church. So, therefore, it's not people that get to decide how the church operates, or how the church runs, or how the church does things, right? This is God's church. In fact, Scripture is very clear on that. The church was God's idea, and so therefore we need to do it God's way. The first verse that pops into my brain when we're talking about church leadership is we need to establish whose the church's is. And so Matthew chapter 16, verse 18, I think, is a fundamental place to start, where Jesus looks at his apostles, right? And you guys know this from Matthew 16, because Jesus says, "Who does the world say that I am?" And he gets all kinds of answers, right? Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're John the Baptist back from the dead. Some say Jeremiah, and you could break this whole thing down. And it was clear that Jesus is more than just a human being. Like, he's of God, from God. That's why they're naming all these prophety type things. And Jesus says, okay, well, that was just my setup. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, speaking for the other apostles, says, "You are the Christ, the Son of God," right? He gives the correct answer to who Jesus Christ is, and Jesus says, "That's right." And he says, "On that, I will build my church." That's Matthew chapter 16, verse 18. Jesus says it, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it." Since the church belongs to Jesus, since it's his, don't you think that we should do it his way? So then there is no better way than to look at the Bible, okay? You need to say, it doesn't matter how it's been done for however many years before this. What we're responsible for doing is looking at the Scriptures and saying, what do the Scriptures say? Because that's the way we need to do it. This is the revelation of Jesus, and this is Jesus' church. And so we're responsible for doing it Christ's way. Now, just to be clear, the church is Christ. We've said that, but I want you to be crystal clear on what we're talking about, because when I say the church, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about people. The church is a gathering of believers. So you have church, and that word is used in many different ways. Like universally, the church would be all those that are believers in Jesus Christ from everywhere. So all Christians all over the planet that understand Jesus is Lord, that submit to his rulership, that follow in accordance with Scripture, all of those believers are part of Christ's church. But then that breaks down into smaller, localized gatherings of believers, and that's what we are here. We're a local church, a small gathering of believers that meet together and do life together. And this is all so important, because here's the reality. A church, a localized body of believers, so like think North Street when I say church, this gathering of people can only be as strong or as healthy as its leadership. You will never go beyond your leaders and what your leaders are all about. And so if your leaders are not committed to prayer, you can't expect your church to be committed to prayer, if your leaders are not committed to expository teaching of the Bible, you can't expect your church to be committed to that proper teaching of Scripture. If your leaders are not committed to holiness, to living a lifestyle that is representation of Jesus Christ, then you can't expect the church to be committed to holiness. Poor leadership in the church stunts the health of the church. Always. It's like a family. Poor leadership in a family hinders the spiritual health of that family. The Bible is crystal clear on it. It's a father's responsibility to lead his family in the things of the Lord. That's why I am so thankful for some of the young couples that we're starting to see here at North Street that seem to be very committed to the Word of God. That is such an exciting thing to see, because as they're having families and they're leading their families into the things that are important, you're going to see healthy families as time goes on. That is a blessing. That is something to rejoice over. But it's the same thing with the church. You have to lead it correctly, and you have to have healthy leadership set up in order for the church to grow and do things God's way. This is why the Bible is clear, crystal clear, on church leadership and what it should look like. In fact, all through the Bible, long before the church was ever even mentioned, God was clearly demonstrating the importance of proper leadership in individuals. So you go to your Old Testament, and from the prophets in the Bible, on to the kings in the Bible, and then into the New Testament and the church in the Bible, it's continually emphasizing the importance of correct leadership. Let's think about, let's just use the kings as our example there. Think about when Israel goes to God and they say, "We want a king." God says, "Why? You have a king. The King of Kings is your king." They say, no, we want a king like all the other nations. Why? That king is going to tax you, and he's going to take your money, and you're going to have to do what he wants you to do. And they want a king, and so he gives them Saul as their king. And was Saul a good king? No, Saul was not a good king. Saul was tall and broad-shouldered and good-looking, but he wasn't a good king. He didn't have the qualities that made him a good leader. And then you had David, who was not tall and was not broad-shouldered, right? And he's not expressed with these outward qualities like Saul was, but he was a good king. He was a good leader. And there's an emphasis there through that focus of the importance of the right leadership. And that's the same thing with the prophets. As God picks and chooses certain individuals to be his prophet, to go to his people in the Old Testament, that's what you see. Well, now when we come to the New Testament and we have this thing called the church, it's the same thing. Leadership is very, very important. And so for the next couple weeks, we're going to use 1 Timothy chapter 3. This is going to be our base text. And I promise you, next week, we will be in it very consistently. We're going to go down through 1 Timothy chapter 3 and look at the qualifications for some of these church leaders. In fact, in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul's laying out the qualifications that your church leaders must live by. They must meet these qualifications. And in doing that, he names for us two different groups: elders and deacons. Now, that's a large part of why we're doing a bylaw change, because he doesn't lay out qualifications for the board. He doesn't lay out qualifications for the congregational vote. He lays out the qualifications for the elders and the deacons. And we'll understand that more, I think, today as we go through this. And as I give you kind of a scriptural overview of this word elder and what it looks like in your Bible. And then next week we will come and we will break down those qualifications of that elder and what they're supposed to look like. And then the following week we will look at the qualifications for a deacon and what they are supposed to be. And so today, a study on what the New Testament says for church leadership, hopefully getting to 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1, at least. Now, to understand this word elder in your Bible, we need to start in the Old Testament. Okay, this is somewhat of a word study that we're going to do this morning. And let's start in Numbers chapter 11, verse 16. And this is not the first use of this in your Bible, but there are so many of them in the Old Testament that I'm not going to give you all of them. I had to pick one, and this is a very good one to show you the usage of the word in Hebrew and in your Old Testament. And so what you have here is Moses and God telling Moses to gather these men of Israel that will help him. And so listen to this text from Numbers chapter 11, starting in verse 16. It says, "So the Lord said to Moses, 'Gather to me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom you know to be the elders of the people and officers over them. Bring them to the tabernacle of meeting that they may stand there with you.'" So you see, Moses is told to gather from the different tribes 70 men. And those 70 men are to be the elders of Israel. And so what has happened is you already have these guys that are established as leaders of the tribes, and of those leaders, Moses is pulling from. And so that's the idea there. The word elder in your Old Testament and Numbers is properly showing that to us. If we break it down to its simplest form of definition, it means leader. Moses is to gather 70 men of the leaders of Israel. The ones you know to be the leaders of the people. It is used that way all over your Old Testament. You'll see this come up over and over and over again in Israel as you study their history and you track the word elder through your Old Testament, because the elders are the leaders. When we go then from there into the New Testament, this is where the word actually begins to branch out a little bit more. It still means leader, but there's times in the New Testament where it just means old, essentially. And so I want to show that to you today, and I want to be very fair to this text and what we're learning. The Greek word for elder is presbyteros. And if you track that through your New Testament, it carries the meaning of age with it. And maybe better than age, it carries the meaning of maturity with it. Now, biblical maturity is never measured in age. It's measured in the one who knows God the best. So when we're talking about elder, we think age, think maturity. It's the one who has a spiritual maturity amongst them, which oftentimes is older people. They've been alive longer. They know God. They've spent a lot of time in God's word. They've done a lot of research, right? They've lived as Christians longer than young people, at least if they became believers whenever they were younger. And so this word presbyteros, it means age or maturity. And let me just show you a couple examples where it's used that way. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, 1 Timothy chapter 5, we see it being used to talk about an older person. It says, "Do not rebuke an older man." That's presbyteros. Do not rebuke an elderly man, but exhort him as a father, younger men as brothers. And then it does the same thing with women in the text. Older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. And so you see in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the word presbyteros, which is where we get the word elder from, in that text, it's directly being contrasted with the younger men. And so the definition of it there means an older person or an older man. Very simple, okay? That's simple language, but I'm trying to show you the way the word is used in your Bible. 1 Peter chapter 5 is another good example of this. In fact, in 1 Peter chapter 5, you have the same word being used multiple ways, because in verse 1, it says, the elders, that's presbyteros, who are amongst you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed, shepherd the flock. So there he's called them leaders, essentially. He said, the elders, the leaders amongst you, which I am one of them, that's what Peter says, have been called, and their job is to shepherd the flock. But then when you get down to verse 5, look at what he says. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your presbyteros, to your elders. And so the distinction of this definite, like when you're defining presbyteros in verse 5, he says, submit yourself to your elders. And once again, it's in contrast to the beginning of the verse. Likewise, you younger people. And so what's happening in the text is you see this word presbyteros being used to mean older people, and then very often and most of the time, leaders. Those older people who are leaders in the church. So just to be crystal clear, are young people supposed to honor elderly people? Yes. So the word presbyteros is telling us, hey, young people, respect your elders. Respect those that are older than you. But that does not mean that the word elder then through the New Testament is not most of the time referring to leaders amongst God's people, because that is how it is most often used. It doesn't always mean leader. It can mean old person. But most of the time, it means church leader. Now, when the church begins, okay, in the book of Acts, as you see, that's the history of God's church being laid out for us. It's an amazing study to go through the entire book of Acts. Once you begin to break down the book of Acts, we see the word presbyteros or elder used many times over and over again in reference to a group of leaders in the church. Let me show you this. Look at Acts chapter 15 with me. Acts chapter 15. And there's many different places we could go, but we need to go to Acts chapter 15 because of the multiple uses of this word, and it'll help prove my point and what I'm trying to tell you. Acts chapter 15, starting in verse 2, it says this, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the elders about this question. So they're going up to Jerusalem to the apostles and the presbyteros, the elders, about this question. These are the leaders of the church. They're going up to the men who were selected as the leaders of the church in Jerusalem. That's what happens there. Look at verse 4. It says, and when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders. There's this group of individuals in the church that are isolated and given their own title, the elders. So they're met by the church, they're met by the apostles, and they're met by the elders, the group of men who were leading the church. Look at verse 6. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. We didn't mention a group that time. Last time he mentioned the church and the apostles and the elders. Now they're making the decision on what to do. And the only two groups, he doesn't mention the church. He mentions the apostles and the elders. Because the elders are the group of men selected as the leaders for the church. Look at verse 22. Then it pleased the apostles and the elders with the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, who was also named Barsabbas, and Silas, leading men amongst the brethren. Verse 23, they wrote this letter by them, the apostles, the elders, and the brethren, to the brethren who are of the Gentiles of Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. And then flip over to chapter 16, verse 4. He says it again. And as they went through the cities, they delivered to them the decrees to keep, which were determined by the apostles and the elders at Jerusalem. Now, just from looking at that one story in your Bible, do you see how there's apostles, and there's elders, and there's the whole church? Now, we don't have apostles today. The apostles, there were certain qualifications that they had to meet. They were selected by Jesus Christ. They saw the resurrected Jesus Christ, right? They had their job. We don't live in a day where there are still apostles. We do live in a day where there's the church and there are to be the elders. We still have those two functions, the church and the elders. And let me show you another passage now. Acts chapter 14, verse 23. This will help tie the whole thing together. In Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, so when they had appointed elders in every church, and they prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So what are they doing? This is talking about Paul and Barnabas as they have traveled and they've gone on these missionary journeys. And Acts chapter 14 just gave us the key to when they go into a new place and when they plant the church. What is their focus? What do they think needs to happen? Right? And obviously they preach the gospel. We see that all through the text. Paul had his method of how he would do it. He would go into the city and he would go to a certain location and people would show up at that location. You know, like if there were enough Jews in the city, there's a synagogue. And so Paul would go to the synagogue and he would wait for them to come to him in the synagogue. And then he'd preach Jesus Christ to them, right? And we get all that stuff. But then what we see from Acts chapter 14 is that as they go into every different city, they're appointing elders in every single church. So there we're seeing the localized small bodies of believers like North Street, a local church. And this local church is to have its own elders. And as we're learning and as we're studying the text, the elders are to be the leaders of the church. That's what we're seeing. Presbyteros. You had the apostles, the elders, presbyteros, and the whole church. And the decisions for what was going to happen were made by the apostles and the elders, not the whole church. Paul and Barnabas are taking the gospel into new places. Churches are being established in those new places. And then they're purposefully identifying leaders that they can leave in charge of those churches. And listen, this is the pattern that we see through the whole New Testament. Look with me at Acts chapter 20. Because Acts chapter 20, let me give you some context as you're turning there. The Apostle Paul goes to a place called Ephesus, and he preaches the gospel there for 3 full years. If you're a Bible student, you know that, right? Paul spent 3 years in Ephesus teaching them and training them, and then he leaves Ephesus. And now he's on a different journey, and as he's on this journey, and he's trying to get home, right? He's sailing. Well, that's where we're at in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is sailing back home for one of the feasts that he needs to go do. So he does not have time to stop back in Ephesus, right? The place that he spent 3 years. But he wants to encourage those people because he's been away from them now for some time. And so in Acts chapter 20, verse 17, listen to what it says. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. So what did Paul establish in Ephesus before he left after staying for 3 years? Elders, the leaders of the church. And now, as he's passing through, he calls on those church leaders to come. He's going to encourage those church leaders, and they'll go back and continue to lead the church in Ephesus. And we see this all through the Bible. I'll give you one more just to hammer this home. In 1 Peter chapter 5, you have the apostle, okay, we're about to start 1 Peter shortly. After this short little church leadership couple weeks, we're going into 1 and 2 Peter for like the rest of the year. Going to be very, very exciting. Peter writes to a group of believers. If you understand your Bible, he's writing to a number of churches that are scattered across Asia Minor. We'll cover all that when we get into 1 Peter. But he says it. He says he's writing to Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. He's writing to all of those areas. So all of the churches that are collectively gathered in all of those areas. And look at what he says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. The elders who are amongst you, I exhort. I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ. See, he says, I exhort, I commend your church leaders that are amongst you, of which I am one of them. I'm one of the church leaders. Like, I care about you guys, and I'm penning these letters to you because of that. And who's he writing letters to? To the people in Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. And so all of those areas, all of their churches, Peter writes and says, I exhort the elders who are amongst you. You see, as you study your Bible, the pattern that you see is all of these churches have a group of men in charge. They are elders. Now, to take this even deeper, because the Bible does, the Bible uses more than just the word elder to describe the church leader. And I'm stating it that way on purpose. The Bible uses more than just the word elder to describe the church leader. Because it uses three words when it's talking about the leaders of the church. And just for clarity's sake, we'll call them elders because that's what you know them as, and that's the clearest in your brain. We say the elders of the church, right? And this whole sermon is a case for an elder-led church. That's what's biblical. That's where we're going with our new bylaws. But the Bible also uses the word bishop and shepherd or pastor. And all of those become descriptive words for the same job. Okay, so like in 1 Timothy chapter 3, you see him laying out these qualifications and it says this. This is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of a bishop. What's a bishop? That's a word that we don't use that word very often in our church and in our setup. But the word bishop, it means overseer, a man who makes decisions. And so that's the idea there. And as Paul is writing to Timothy here and giving him the qualifications of those elders, here he uses the word bishop instead of the word elder. Do you guys remember our study of Ephesians chapter 4? In Ephesians chapter 4, he very clearly laid out the rule or the job of the pastor as a man who shepherds the church. He uses the word pastor there, some to be pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. When you see the word pastor, Or let's filter that with the word shepherd. That's what you most often see it as in your New Testament. He's giving you the role of the job of your elders. They are to shepherd the flock of God. So get it. Just let me clarify that. The word elder in the New Testament, the word bishop in the New Testament, and the word pastor in the New Testament, all of them mean the leader of the church. All of them mean the same thing. They're the ones that are called to lead and feed the church. So, just so you're hearing me correctly, what's the difference between a pastor and an elder? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. The job of the elder is to feed the flock. So your pastor is an elder. So if we have five elders at this church and a pastor at this church, we actually have six elders at this church. There's no distinction between the pastor and the elders. They all have the same exact job. That is to lead and feed the church. So elders, bishops, pastors, all the same thing in your New Testament. All of them, the ones that are called to lead the church. That technically, that's like point number one. Okay, the church is called to be led by elders. Point number two, quickly, I want to quickly show you that it's called to be led by a plurality of elders. And we can do this fast because we just read a lot of verses. And if you're a good student of God's word, you may be picked up on this pattern. But what's happened every time we've read those verses is it hasn't said elder, it's always said elders, plural. Right? I really emphasized the S there. But that's the idea. In the New Testament, we always see this group of elders, plural, leading the church. And so let me just show you a couple. I don't need to show you a lot, but Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timothy, bond servants of Jesus Christ. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, plural, and the deacons, plural. Now, bishop is the same thing as the word elder, right? Elder emphasizes older. Bishop emphasizes oversight. Shepherd emphasizes feeding, right? Their job, feeding the flock. And so all of those words meaning the same thing. Here in Philippians chapter 1, he uses the word bishops and pluralizes it because the church is to be led by a group, plural, elders. Acts chapter 14. We already read that passage, but let's just go look at it again, because in Acts chapter 14, verse 23, it says, "So when they had appointed elders," plural, "in every city." Titus chapter 1, verse 5 says the exact same thing. "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders," plural, "in every city as I commanded you." This is so important. The church is not to be led by one man. One man does not have the right to make all the decisions for God's church. So you don't look at your pastor and say, whatever the pastor wants to do. No. It's what the elders agree upon doing. And we've been practicing that pattern here at North Street. Listen, let me just be extremely transparent with you. Do you know why when we finish this short series on church leadership, we're going to 1 and 2 Peter? I picked Romans. That's what I wanted to teach you. But together, as a group of elders, we discussed what would be best for our church. So Romans will be next, okay? That's coming next. We're all in agreement on that. But we narrowed it down to the conclusion that 1 and 2 Peter would be very practical for our church right now, and here's why, right? We laid out some reasons, and the elders agreed. As a whole, let's go to 1 and 2 Peter. That's what I'm talking about. Godly men coming together, looking at the church that they care about, that they're supposed to be shepherding over, and making the decisions together for what is supposed to be happening. That plurality of leadership, it puts a godly group of men agreeing on decisions. That's the key. And if one of those men don't agree, and you're going to see this when you go read the new bylaws, in order to do things and fix things and change things and move things forward in the future, there has to be 100% agreement amongst those godly men. If there's not 100% agreement, we say, why? What does the Bible say? We turn it back to God's Word. We look at Scripture. We break down text together, figure out what the text actually means, and all of us together submit to the text and walk out of there unified as a group of godly men who are to lead the church. Now, as you see unity amongst the leaders of the church making decisions, you will then see unity amongst the church. As we grow together, this is what we're aiming for. But listen, hear me gently as I say this. You do not have a plurality of men leading the church when those men are individually leading different departments. That's not the setup of the Bible. If one man is over this department and making decisions on it, there goes your plurality. If all of the men together come to agree upon what the decision is based off of God's word, then we have an agreement of the godly men, the leaders. Now, let me take that even a step further. If your elders, your godly men that meet the qualifications of leadership and what the Bible lays out, if they've agreed upon something to say, this is what the Bible says, this is what needs to be done, why then does it need to go to a board to be voted on past that? Or then, why does it need to go to the congregation to be voted on once again past that? And by the way, you don't see that in the New Testament ever. There is no such thing as a board found in the New Testament. When you study it, it's not there. You don't see congregational votes that are majority rules in the New Testament. You see a godly group of men making decisions for the church and leading the church. This is what you want. A plurality of leaders who are making godly decisions and agreeing upon them with Scripture. It also, this plurality of leadership, it also cancels out self-serving leadership. When you have six or seven or eight or however many it looks like godly guys all having to agree upon a decision, you can't come in and suggest things that are not beneficial for the church, but beneficial for you. Because they're all doing the same thing that you're supposed to be doing. They're all supposed to be shepherding God's church. And so as you're shepherding God's church, you protect God's church from bad ideas, even when they come from one of the leaders. So you discuss it, hey, wait a minute, I see what you're saying, but I think maybe that benefits you more than anybody else. We're not going to do that right now. We look at that, we sort through that, we figure that out, and we come to agreement on it. This is why, listen, God's setup is always the best setup. Always. And this is what we need to get after. I'm not going to have time to do point number three, but let me just say this then because of that. If you go read the old bylaws of North Street, the ones that we're trying to change, is North Street an elder-led church? No. Sometimes we're an elder-led church. Other times we're a board-led church. Other times we're a congregational-led church. The majority of those bylaws are spent laying out and defining what your board is, and there is no board in the New Testament. These new bylaws that you're to go read, that you're to be studying, and that we will have our last ever congregational vote on in a couple weeks, they make us an elder-led church. That's the main point of this shift right now. Doesn't mean we won't update the bylaws again. Doesn't mean we can't improve them or fix them if they need fixed or improved, right? Listen, I had something to do with writing them, so I'm sure they can be very much improved, right? But the reality of that is, this is taking us to meet the biblical requirement of being a church that is led by a plurality of godly men, the elders. And that's what you want. You want to do things God's way. So let me just clarify this. Point number one from this mess of a sermon was the church is to be led by elders. Point number two is the elders are a group of men. It's a plurality of men. It's not a one man making decisions. It's a group of men making decisions together. Lastly, the third point is this. Elders must, they have to meet qualifications. You can't just let anybody lead God's church. And that is where 1 Timothy chapter 3 really begins to come into play. So next week, we'll go to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll lay out those qualifications. I was hoping to do verse 1 with you today, because that's the one that is the most skipped when people begin to talk about the qualifications for elders. But I don't want to rush it, so we might have to add a whole week to this series, but that's okay. Next week, we'll come back into 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we'll lay out that third point. Elders must meet qualifications, and we'll talk through it from there, okay? Let's pray. Father God, I thank you so much for your grace and your mercy, your love, your faithfulness, for all that you do. God, as we study your word, I thank you for the clarity of the New Testament. God, I pray that we would just be humble servants and obey it. God, as we look to make some pretty big changes to our church, I pray that, God, this would be a blessing, that, God, we would be doing this your way, and when we do things your way, we know that they come with blessing, and so we want you to be glorified in your church. So help us to do it your way, and do it your way joyfully. Thank you for all you do in your love. It's in your name that I pray. Amen.